Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Did Brigham Young override God when it comes to the Word of Wisdom? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. In yesterday's broadcast, we began looking at Section 89 in the Doctrine and Covenants. It's known as the Word of Wisdom. The heading says that it was a revelation given through Joseph Smith, the prophet, at Kirtland, Ohio, on February 27, 1833. It also says in that heading that the first three verses were originally written as an inspired introduction and description by the prophet. And yesterday we were kind of zeroing in on this fact because I think many people, when they read the Word of Wisdom, unless they read that introduction, they're going to miss that. The first three verses in this section is not really the revelation itself. But just because it's not the revelation itself, we have no real reason to just reject what Smith writes because he said it was an inspired introduction. And I assume that it was God that inspired him to write that introduction, correct?
I would think so.
Well, let's take a closer look at this. Going back again to the Doctrine and Covenants student manual that we were citing yesterday, this is the Doctrine and Covenants student manual, Religion 324 and 325. This is copyright 1981 by the Corporation of the President of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This is a correlated manual. Now, even though it's copyrighted 1981, I'm not aware of a newer Doctrine and Covenants student manual that's been put out. So as far as we know, this is the latest word that is supposed to be accepted when it comes to understanding what the Doctrine and Covenants is saying, at least how it's being related to students in the Mormon Church. So we look at page 207. There's a section called Notes and Commentary, and under it, it says DNC 89.2, is the Word of Wisdom a commandment today?
It says, although the revelation of the Word of Wisdom was received on February 27, 1833, its acceptance by the individual members of the church was gradual. On September 9, 1851, some 18 years after it was given, the patriarch of the church, John Smith, delivered a talk to the saints on the Word of Wisdom. Following his address, President Brigham Young arose and proposed to the General Conference that all saints formally covenant to abstain from tea, coffee, tobacco, whiskey, and, quote, all things mentioned in the Word of Wisdom, end quote. The motion was accepted unanimously and became binding as a commandment for all church members thereafter.
Now let's stop there because this goes back to the question that I asked at the beginning of this show. Did Brigham Young really have the authorization to override what we assume was something given by God himself to Joseph Smith? Now, if you're a Latter-day Saint, you're going to have to answer this question. Where we're coming from, we don't believe this is from God at all. This is just Joseph Smith. But as a Mormon, what do you do with this? Because as we were talking about yesterday, it says it's very clear in verse 2 of section 89 that this was to be sent greeting not by commandment or constraint. But we see in this manual, it says specifically that it was Brigham Young who arose and proposed to the General Conference that all saints formally covenant to abstain from tea, coffee, tobacco, whiskey, and all things mentioned in the Word of Wisdom. And that's found in the minutes of the General Conference, Millennial Star, 1st of February, 1852, page 35. The next sentence says, the motion was accepted unanimously and became binding as a commandment for all church members thereafter. So what is originally said to be not a commandment, Brigham Young turns it into a commandment.
It ought to be mentioned, Bill, that this is the same Brigham Young who taught an Adam God doctrine, who said that there were inhabitants on the sun, and many other teachings. In fact, when you bring up the name of Brigham Young as a second president, oftentimes you get furrowed eyebrows and, oh, that was just his opinion. So how did that man get the ability to be able to make this change to Doctrine and Covenants 89?
Well, we all know that Mormonism has a type of a doctrine of abrogation, where a new living prophet, if he was to say something that conflicts with what a previous prophet said, Mormons are required to embrace what the current living prophet is saying over the words of a dead prophet. And we know that in the 14 Fundamentals speech given by Ezra Taft Benson originally back in 1980, he made that very clear. You don't pit a dead prophet with a living prophet. But is it really okay in Mormonism? And I have to assume it is, because here is an example. It's okay for a Mormon prophet to trump the word of God himself if, in fact, Joseph Smith wrote verse 2 in section 89 under the inspiration of the Lord. It sounds like it. Folks, it says, not by commandment. Yet we are told in this manual that this motion that was set forth by Brigham Young was unanimously accepted and became binding as a commandment for all church members thereafter. So it sounds to me like it's okay for a mere mortal Mormon prophet to just tell God, I know better, and you said it wasn't a commandment, but as of this day forward, it is now a commandment. In that same section, it goes on to talk about this.
It says, worthiness, a condition of individual obedience to the commandments of the Lord, is ascertained by a personal interview with the bishop and stake president for all who desire or recommend to perform sacred ordinances in the church. Living the word of wisdom is an essential part of such worthiness. Indeed, obedience to it is a measure of worthiness for all Latter-day Saints, and it is accepted as a commandment.
It is a commandment. It is accepted as a commandment, even though section 89, verse 2 says it is not a commandment. That's the point we're trying to get across, folks. It seems to be perfectly okay for mortal Mormon prophets to arbitrarily just take something that's not a commandment in their scriptures and turn it into a commandment.
And yesterday we mentioned how verse 2 talks about temporal salvation, but a current church manual, 2009 Gospel Principles, it states that the Lord's Spirit withdraws from those who disobey the teaching today. So this very much is a commandment, not only if you want to get your temple recommend, but the Lord's Spirit would not be a part of you if you decide you're going to drink alcohol or smoke a cigarette.
And so I think it becomes very clear also that any Mormon who is indulging in those kind of behaviors can pretty much kiss exaltation goodbye, because it's all connected now. It wasn't before, it wasn't originally, but it certainly is today. On that same page, 207 of the Doctrine and Covenants student manual that we cited earlier, it has another section that is pertaining to section 89, verse 2, and it asks a different question. It says, why does the Lord say not by commandment or constraint? I think that's the obvious question that should come up in the mind of a thinking Latter-day Saint. Well, why does it say that if it's not, in fact, a commandment?
Well, it quotes Joseph F. Smith in a conference report from October 1913.
And we should mention that Joseph F. Smith was the sixth president of the Mormon Church.
And he said, the reason undoubtedly why the word of wisdom was given, as not by commandment or restraint, was that at that time, at least if it had been given as a commandment, it would have brought every man addicted to the use of these noxious things under condemnation. So the Lord was merciful and gave them a chance to overcome before he brought them under the law. Later on, it was announced from this stand by President Brigham Young that the word of wisdom was a revelation and a command of the Lord.
So they had an 18-year grace period. Does the Mormon Church give that type of a grace period to new converts who may be addicted to alcohol or addicted to cigarette smoking today? Not at all. So why were they given a grace period back in the 19th century when Brigham Young was alive? But we don't see any type of grace period like that with new converts joining the Mormon Church. who probably have an addiction to tobacco or alcohol that is no greater than what would have been taking place in the 19th century when Brigham Young was alive. I don't understand this inconsistency there. I think this is nothing more than an excuse on the part of Joseph F. Smith. It doesn't seem like a good reason at all. You would think if it is in fact a sin, it should stop right now, and there should not be given this kind of a grace period. I mean, this is 18 years, folks. This isn't a year. If you join the Mormon Church now, and let's say you have an addiction to tobacco or you have an addiction to alcohol, you would not be given 18 years to get over that. If you're imbibing in alcohol and you're partaking of cigarettes and any other type of tobacco product, you've got at best 1 year to get your act together before you are interviewed to go through the temple, to get your temple recommend. You have a 1 year waiting period, not 18 years. So this to me sounds like a pretty lame excuse as to far. Why would God wait almost two decades before he finally says enough is enough? But when it says here, later on it was announced from this stand by President Brigham Young that the word of wisdom was a revelation and a command of the Lord. But yet originally, God said through Joseph Smith, it was not a command of the Lord. We go on in that same section.
And this is President Heber J. Grant, and it says that he emphasized the formalizing of the word of wisdom as a commandment and warned those who were not in obedience to it that the day is gone by when the Lord will trifle with the Latter-day Saints. He has said that his spirit shall not always strive with man. And that's from Gospel Standards, pages 55 and 56. Although the Lord allowed a time of adjustment for those who were already members of the church when the word of wisdom was given, today it is expected that all who wish to be known as saints will adhere to the commandment.
And again, as we pointed out earlier, if you are to join the Mormon Church today, you will not be allowed to go directly into a Mormon temple. There is a year waiting period. So now you have a 12-month period in order to get over your addiction to alcohol or tobacco. But for some reason, and I'm just having difficulty buying this argument, for some reason during the time of Brigham Young, there was an 18-year grace period that was granted to the saints at that time. Sounds to me like an excuse. I just don't buy it. If it's really a sin, it should stop immediately. Because if you have one unforgiven sin, according to Mormonism, you're going to be damned. That's what Mormon leaders have taught. So you would think, if it's really a command of God, and it's a sin, it should stop immediately. But yet we find in the early church, for some reason, God allowed them to have an 18-year grace period.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. As with most Christian organizations, Mormonism Research Ministry depends on the generous financial support of friends like you. If you like what we do and how we do it, would you consider helping MRM meet its financial obligations? Merely go to our website, mrm.org. At the right, you'll see a donate button. Click there and follow the instructions. MRM is a Christian nonprofit 501c3 organization, and your gifts are tax deductible. Not only that, they are greatly appreciated. Thank you for your support of this ministry.